Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. It's a Faith and Family Friday, and today I'm going to share about these scriptures. I have, I think it was, how many of them? 15 scriptures, really 18, but at least 15, between 15 and 18 passages that I have prayed with for, well, as many as 40 years, believe it or not. And well, some of them more recently, they've entered my life through different means. I'm going to talk about reading scripture as a way of changing your life. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to begin with a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. As your fellow workers, we beg you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. On a day of salvation, I have helped you. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we approach you with great confidence and with delight in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, we stand in awe that you have created us out of nothing, simply because of your goodness and your longing for us to share in your life. Lord, we will be forever stunned with astonishment that you have called us into being and elevated us to share in a created way in your own uncreated life. God, our vocation, our ultimate vocation to life with you forever is so exalted. We can't even conceive it. We cannot even conceive, Lord, what you have prepared for us, what you have welcomed us into. And Holy God, I ask that today we would live in a way that just begins to express our sense of gratitude for who you are and how you are in our regard. How you treat us, how you are so patient and loving and merciful, and how you delight in us and take joy in us and long to have good things come to be in our lives. Lord, help us to know you better. Help us to love you more profoundly. And Lord, we do ask for the grace as well to serve you faithfully as sons and daughters ought to serve. Lord, just let us delight in our call and delight in living it out today. I pray for all of my brothers and sisters who are listening to this program. I pray for them, Lord, that you would meet them today at their point of deepest need. You would intervene in their lives today in a way that introduces blessings upon their lives, unexpected mercies, undeserved gifts that were unaccounted. Lord, just come and just be who you are in our regard. Let now be the time. And Father, I ask that those who are with me today in this program, that those who are struggling in some way, who are overwhelmed, who are anxious, who are stressed out, that, Lord, you would grant a mighty intervention to get to the core of our lives, right into the heart, right to the disturbing sources that live in our imaginations, in our hearts, in our emotions, in our memories, and in our thinking, in our thought life, Lord, those things that stir us up in ways that cloud over your bright light and crowd you out with your presence and peace. Lord, no more. Let now be the time. Grant us that grace, Lord. Let now be the day of salvation. I thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Your word is powerful. May your word be a word of life for us today. Yes, Lord, let it be so. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today in the program, this is part two of a multi-part series I'm doing, not all in a row. I let it be interrupted by different guests that I have on or days of the week, like when I'm talking with the Good Fathers on Mondays, that I'm talking about ways for us to actually experience transformation in our lives of faith. What do we find levers to help us grow? Where do we find something to help move us forward or break us out of just sort of standard ways of living our faith where we just don't expect that much? We just don't expect much of God. We don't expect that much of us in terms of how God is at the forefront of our lives, or the part that God's playing day to day when we think about how we're going to spend our energy, our time, our money, use our gifts. The Lord has more for us. There's more in our life of faith. There's more that he wants us to become. He wants us to become saints. He wants us to grow in holiness. And in doing so, he has this mission that will radiate forth. It doesn't have to go any further than the duties of your state and life. If you're a wife and mother, if you're a husband and a father, if you're working in the world, if you're making a home, and that the places where he's planted you, the relationships that are around you, right there in those circumstances and situations, he intends to invade, he intends to break in, he intends to empty out and fill up and overflow and radiate forth life. That's what he intends to do. He intends to be a God of life for us and through us for others. That's our call, brothers and sisters. No one has an ordinary life. None of you listening to me has an ordinary life, for you have all been beckoned forth out of nothingness by God himself, willed and intended to be alive in this moment, willed and intended to be in the place where you're at, and he is at work. He wants to move. He's knocking on the door of your today. He's knocking on the door of the right now moment of your life, and he wants you to let him in and become surprised again. Be ready to be knocked off your horse. Be ready to be dislodged from the comfortable ways of living where there's just not a lot at stake, where there's just an ordinary day. No, today is not an ordinary day. Okay, what am I doing? I am sharing with you in the spirit of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. My brothers and sisters, what is one of the greatest levers for growing in our life of faith? What is the things that as Catholics that God has given to us to be able to follow Jesus with a greater intimacy so that Jesus would shine forth with a greater profundity and vitality in the course of our daily lives? What is it? Scripture is one of those things. Scripture is the word of God himself. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. This inspired word, canonized, collected together by the church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is meant to be a conduit, an open door, a place of encounter with God himself, sensing his presence, but letting his word speak into our lives. We have to discover and go deeper into this great gift of reading scripture. It's not just reading the daily readings. It's not just reading the Sunday reading. It's not just having a daily scripture reflection put. No, it is having this radical sense of expectant faith for a new adventure because the Lord is knocking today with a word today that might disrupt your life in ways that you could not imagine. He might ask something more of you today in his word than he has ever asked before. That's a paraphrase of what von Balthasar says in his book called Prayer, that God's word today might ask something from me that he has never asked before. And we can encounter the living God, this God who is alive, this God who is life himself, this God who sustains all things in being and sustains us in our own life of faith through his gifts of grace and mercy. He is also knocking on the door of our lives for a sense of intimate contact and communication so that he can deepen his communion. He wants to speak a word for your today. It's a new day. He has a word for right now. What I've done, and this is part of my own sense of call, like, Lord, what are you asking of me to do in this stage and age of my life? It's a sense of being a good steward over what has been handed on to me. The Lord has given me, as he's given you, he's given us great gifts. He's given a gold coin to me in my life. And I want to be a good steward of that gold coin, right? Luke 19. I want to give him back 10 gold coins. I want to put it to use, put it to work. That's what the scripture says in Luke 19. They went off and they engaged in trade. They put that gold coin to use. And the gold coin that the Lord has given me, that he's putting me to use, is to hand over to you. And well, right now on the radio, but eventually in a written form, another book. And the book this time is a book of scriptures, not just a book of scriptural commentary. No, these are 15 scriptures, and I got 3 bonus scriptures. That's why I keep jumping between 15 and 18. 15 scriptures that have been places of tremendous life-changing encounter in my life. It's where the Lord has broken in his word. Right? There's probably 1,000 others, but these 15 have been so fundamentally important for me. And I'm sharing them with you so that you can also be blessed by them, so that you can have some share in this, the graces that I've received. And what I'm doing is hopefully setting an example for you, that there's a stewardship. I'm trying to be a good steward. It's that principle of tradition, hand over to others what the Lord has handed on to you. So I'm handing on the insights and the impact that these scriptures have had in my life, so they might have an impact on you. Well, you have a stewardship over what? Over the gifts and graces God has given you. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's certain family connections. Maybe it's certain capabilities that have been inherent in you, and you've been able to develop them and put those at use. Lord, how would you have me use these gifts that you've given to me? Lord, use them for your glory. Lord, use them. Put them to use, Lord. Right? So that's all I'm doing here. So the first scripture number 4, I've done 3 in an earlier program. So go to the Dr. Tom Curran podcast, and you can, or mycatholicfaith.org, either one, and you can look up the first part where I talked about Luke 12, 32 to 33. I talked about Isaiah 30, 15, and then also all the way to 18, and then Sirach chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. So today I'm talking about 3 other passages. The first one is from Sirach. I might be able to get through 4. Yes, that would be kind of cool. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. As your fellow workers, we beg you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay, so as your fellow workers, co-laborers. So this is St. Paul. He's talking to the community in Corinth, right? And so, look, we're laboring together in the vineyard of the Lord, and there's a source of like encouraging each other, right? Let's encourage each other. Let's support each other. Let's hold each other accountable to walking out this life of faith together. So we're laboring together, brothers. We're not in competition. For a long time, I had this sense of competition where somehow if a speaker, like this was when I was in a career in ministry, if someone else got to speak, that means I wasn't speaking. And therefore, that wasn't as good of a thing as if I was speaking, because, you know, I could do a better job than that guy. And then, well, wait a minute, that guy's going to get more prestige, a little more honor, a little more fame, a little more opportunity, a bigger platform, and make more money. And, well, wait a minute, what's wrong with me? And sad to say, that spirit is, it's a great temptation, and it has, unfortunately, a dynamism that can often be at work among those that are in ministry in the Catholic world. And that there's a sense of not co-laborers working together, but a threat. You're a threat to me. Oh yeah, I'm happy to labor with you as long as you're behind me, less than me, doing fewer things than I'm doing, right? That sort of thing. So as your fellow workers, we beg you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay, so we're laboring together. And what's one of the things St. Paul is saying? He's saying that, hey, wait a minute. Look, we're both going to receive something. Well, we're going to receive the grace of God. We're going to receive gifts and blessings from the Lord. And he's begging. That's a strong phrase. He's not like, hey, I hope that you don't receive the grace of God in vain. Or, hey, pay attention because you just might receive the grace of God in vain. No, he's using a much more dramatic phrase. We beg you. Like, please. Like, I am desperate to make sure that you do not receive this grace of God in vain, to no purpose. That's so striking. Let's talk about this some more in just a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. It's Tom Curran. I'm talking about scriptures that have changed my life. I'm reflecting on 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And at the end of verse 1, we're here talking about, we beg you, St. Paul says, not to receive the grace of God in vain. And I want to say that there aren't that many places in Scripture that have that specific way of talking about the idea of God's grace. I think we often will look at God's grace as sort of like rain falling from the sky. God graces us. He pours out his blessings. So you have the image of water or rain. He waters the earth, and that water just sort of soaks in. It's like the earth really does nothing but just take it in. And sure enough, that water is going to have a good effect, because that's what water does when it seeps in. It gets into those hidden places and it has a good effect. Well, St. Paul is raising up a more dramatic aspect of the life of grace, that graces, these blessings that come from God, these gifts that come from God, this strength that comes from God, this intervention of God in our lives, that this is coming towards us, that it might be in vain. Meaning that the grace that was given may be like left aside, may fall through the fingertips, may slip through the cracks, may come to be a partially acknowledged and recognized, but there is a chance that the grace that was given might not have the effect that God intended. This is a dramatic aspect of things. Now, I said to you that the Lord's knocking on your today. Are you going to receive the grace that he has for you for your today? He knows what's coming in your today. He knows what you need in your today. He's going to equip you with all the gifts and blessings and the strength that he'll provide for you to be able to glorify him and live out your call today. But will you receive that grace? And it's all of a sudden, well, look, wait a minute. Am I aware of the fact that without God's grace, I'm not going to be fruitful today? Without God's grace, I'm not going to be faithful today. Without God's grace, I'm not going to actually fulfill God's plan for me today. So I better be stopping and asking myself, where am I going to access God's grace? Where am I going to receive God's grace? What am I going to do to be able to welcome God's grace in a way that is authentic and truly receptive, and allow that grace to sink in and be moving in me in accord with what God wills? Well, that's prayer. brothers and sisters. That's why, again, prayer is so important at the beginning of the day. First thing, set aside that time. Sit down, be quiet, turn to the Lord, ask for this. Well, use 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. In an acceptable time, this is verse 2, for God says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. On a day of salvation, I have helped you. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. That's a breaking in. That's a, like, surprise. That is not ordinary time. Yeah, it's just today's another day. Yeah, I'm waking up today and my routine's the same as it was yesterday. So why is it any different? Well, today's a day of salvation. Well, what's salvation? Salvation can mean healing. It can mean wholeness. It could actually mean being set free to enter into the very life of God by being rescued from sin, forgiven, and set free from the bondage of sin and death, its consequences, and entering into a vital, vibrant union with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation, being rescued, saved. So whether it means healing or wholeness or actually salvation, those are things that God wills for you today. And even like more, this should be a bit astonishing. God just might intend you to be a conduit of healing and wholeness and announcing the good news of salvation in your day. Others, that I love to say it like this, you're going to be an angel sent from God. You'll be an angel sent from God to announce that good news. So let's see, it was probably a week and a half ago. I don't think I had a chance to tell the story yet. I was with Carrie in the car and I was doing some real estate work. As you know, if you follow the program, I receive the funds that I need to provide for my family through my work in real estate and how I love helping families that are people of faith discern a move, and I connect with them over the internet and help them discern like what's God doing, and then help them discover like what's the path forward. And then if they need support in terms of selling their house or buying the house, I help them do that. Well, I was dealing with a sprinkler issue, and so I was calling some sprinkler companies looking for someone that would be available, and I ended up talking with a woman on the phone. Her name was Amy, and I ended up just saying to her, what's the best thing happening in your life today? And just by the way, I ended up having the conversation. Sure enough, it led around to that she was, I said, what's something that you really want to have in your life that you'd really want to hope for? And she was like, I'm just struggling with my finances right now. I said, well, let me pray for you. I prayed for Amy on the phone. And I said, oh, Amy means love. No, she said, no, it means beloved. I said, oh, wow. Yeah, you're right, actually. Yes, loved. One who is loved. She is the beloved. And so I prayed for her right there that she would experience the truth of her own identity, the truth of her name, that she would be beloved, that she'd experience the love of God for her, and that I would be this angel sent from God to help her know that she's loved. And, you know, she found it very striking. And let's just say that she's not talking to too many real estate agents who are bringing up, let me pray with you so that you'll know that you're loved by God, that would become, the scales would fall from the eyes and you'd experience it, right? And that, you know what, that kind of thing is, guess what? That's the day of salvation stuff. That's what that is. That's day of salvation stuff where you can do this. It is not limited to people with a theology degree or people who studied in the seminary, who went to the convent. or who like to talk. No, any one of us, really any one of us can do it. And let me just say it this way. If you struggle with the idea of being able to pray out loud on the phone with a stranger like that, at a minimum, you could say something as simple as, oh, hey, how are things going? And if they mention that they have some kind of problem where they're struggling, you could say at a minimum, you know what, if it's okay, I don't want you to be offended by this, but would it be all right if I I just want you to know that I'll be praying for you. I've never been offended by that. I've never met anybody offended by it. Not that there wouldn't be, but there could be some people saying, please don't do that. I don't believe in God. And the fact that you'd say that to me just comes across as condescending, right? So you don't know for sure how people are going to respond to it, but does that mean that we're never going to stand up and speak out in a way that is a way of being an announcement that God is a God of salvation, a bringer of healing and wholeness and new life, and he has redemptive power to set us free? And I want to be a witness to that, right? That's now is the time. That's now is an acceptable time, a very favorable time. Now is a day of salvation. Do you want that for your life? Yeah, of course you do, right? It's a rhetorical question. Of course you do. Well, do you expect that today will be a day of salvation? Do you really? Do you actually really in your heart of hearts expect as you're here at this time of day that today God is going to intervene, he's going to break into my life, or he's going to break through my life into the life of someone else and be a bringer of healing, wholeness, and salvation? What do you think? I call that a Kairos moment, not I. St. Paul talks about that. Father Tom Forrest was the one who really taught me about that idea of Kairos moments, not Kronos. It's not ordinary time. It's not, even if the pattern of your day is the same as it was the day before, and it's going to be the same thing as it's scheduled for tomorrow, that has nothing to do with God intervening in the now moment, in the right now moment. He has what's called divine appointments. He has your appointment calendar. You might think you know what your schedule is, and you do. You can know what your schedule is in terms of the structure of it, where you need to be and all that. But how God is going to use your life to speak through you into your world, yeah, that part we don't know. We just don't know who we're going to meet and how God wants to use those encounters with others to be places of salt, light, and leaven, places of encounter and witnessing to the truth and power and the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what he has for us. If you pray with that scripture, 2 Corinthians 1 and 2, and you pray from that scripture, Lord, and St. Paul, pray for me. St. Paul, please be a co-laborer with me from heaven. St. Paul, please, I want this scripture to be alive in me. And so please pray that I would not receive the grace of God in vain. Pray that I would recognize the graces of God, that the blessings of God, the intervention of God in my life today. Pray that I would say yes to it. And then pray that I would be this willing, this clean conduit for the graces and blessings that the Lord not only wants to give to me, but wants to give through me. I say, yes, Lord, let this be a day of salvation. I say, yes, Lord, now is the time. Come, Lord Jesus. Now is my day of salvation. For Lord, I'm desperate for it in my life. I got to tell you, when you pray this scripture, in the morning, and you will gain a sensitivity, an alertness, and a quick, you know, a confidence, a quickness to pray prayers that are connected to this reality. Lord, I'm really struggling right now. I need you to step in. Please, I need now to be the time, now to be a day of salvation. Please come in. Lord, take over the conversation that's going to happen. Lord, when that person calls, give me the grace to be at peace, to be clear, to be clean. Lord, to speak in a way that is honest and just, Right? Do we have that attitude? We just don't. Just our default setting is we don't. You pray the scripture, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, it's going to become part of your day-to-day life. You're going to wake up and you're going to say, I have to go pray because I don't know about the adventure, the dramatic adventure that the Lord has for me for my today. And I know this, I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out, Lord. Lord, I want to be useful to you today. So pray for that. Brothers and sisters, pray 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The other, I'll just bring in this one other little sliver. And this other little sliver is this, that when St. Paul builds out in chapter 6, what that might mean, who is it that would be receiving the grace of God in vain? And the key is in that word collaborators, co-laborers, co-workers, because he is talking quite a bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about people who are exercising ministry in Corinth. He calls them the super apostles. So they're showing up and they're taking the name of apostle and they're identifying themselves as having all of this authority and this influence and this decision-making. And they are calling for a level of support, a level of reception of the resources they need in the community to be able to live the life of this super apostle. And St. Paul is proposing in part that those that are receiving the grace of God in vain are receiving God's grace and maybe even using it in godly settings and for the good of the church and doing ministry work, but doing it for themselves, doing it in a way that the super apostles are remaining at the center of their own lives. And so they're choosing their own comfort. They're choosing their own sense of being exalted in the eyes of the community as being this like high important thing. And St. Paul challenges this radically in 2 Corinthians in chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and all the way up to chapter 12. He continues to come around to this theme of these super apostles and how the community was swept away with them. And yet St. Paul comes with a loneliness, a humility, with fasting, with tears. And he does not receive the same kind of reception. And he gets bugged at, he gets bugged by it. So this idea of receiving the grace of God in vain, it might be those who are actually doing the work of ministry that might be the most at risk. So we don't want to be those people, brothers and sisters. We who are the most active in our faith, he need to hear this most of all, that please, Lord, give us that grace. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Welcome back to the program. All right. So just finishing up 2 Corinthians 6, 1 to 2, let's move forward. Again, I'm sharing with you scriptures that have made such a big impact on my life. A great exercise for you would be to take some time and reflect on scripture passages that have been a word of God, a living word, a word that, said Hebrews 4 talks about that scripture, all scripture is, scripture's a sharp two-edged sword, and it pierces through to the core of our being, and it reads the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, right? That what scripture's been that kind of word for you, that really has broken into your life, and taken root. It's not just inspiring poetry. It's not just an encouraging story. It's not just, a memorable saying. No, it's through the living word, you encounter the author. You read the scripture to meet the author. St. Thomas Aquinas says, it's quoted by the Catechism, in reading the scriptures, we encounter the heart of Jesus Christ, the beating heart of love of Christ. It's his living heart of love. We, you know, that sense of affection, that sense of that, like that energy that is just a positive pouring forth upon your life, that sense when you know someone loves you, when you're experiencing their love of you, they're looking you in the eyes and they're talking with you, and you know they're just the way that they're with you, that they're loving you, they love you. It has an impact. It has an impact. Well, that can be your experience of reading God's word, but you got to pray for that. You've got to seek that. You've got to realize that. Reading the Bible is not like reading other books. It is a doorway. It is a portal, an open door to the encounter with the living God. And so a scripture can be a very poignant and powerful way that a specific communication from God gets synthesized. It gets tightened in. And that's my next passage, my next scripture. And again, this goes back to 1986. Yeah, maybe 1985, spring of 85, fall of 85, spring of 86. This is from, sorry, 89. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. And the reason I know that is that if you could see my Bible, 1 Peter is all, it's like all written, circled and underlined and arrows pointing in all these directions. And that happened when I was reading the scriptures once a week with Father Pat Smith and Father Bill Kelly. They were seminarians at the time. But we'd get together, first Father Pat and I for a year got together and did 2 Corinthians. And that was I'm thinking it was my sophomore year at the North American College. So that would have been 1986 to 87, 87 to 88. And then 88 to 89, Father Bill Kelly joined us and we were going through 1 Peter. And so that's why I know that this passage has been with me for 37 years. I have been allowing this passage to take root in my life. It's also a little bit humbling. It's a little bit humbling because what that means is that I haven't been fully conformed to this word. This word has taken root in my life to some degree. I know that I reference it. I've referenced it for decades in talks. And you've probably never even heard it, but it's not like it's a common passage that you'll see on banners and posters or you'll encounter in the lectionary often. But it's a word that I would bring out in terms of the call that we have to be holy. Like, what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, First Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16 says this. And it says, as obedient sons, do not yield to the desires that once shaped you in your ignorance. Rather, become holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct, after the likeness of the Holy One who called you. Remember, Scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. I'm going to read that one more time. As obedient sons and daughters, as obedient children, do not yield to the desires that once shaped you in your ignorance. Rather, become holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct, after the likeness of the Holy One who called you. Remember, Scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. This is a great passage. It did you, like, when you heard that, Did you find that striking? Like, what jumped out at you? This is how I would read the scriptures. Like, what jumps out at me when I read that scripture? There are a whole bunch of things. It's like a fireworks display. Even now, reading it after all these years, it still has that fireworks display. Boom, 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 boom. All these insights all around. And it's what, become holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct. Did you get that? There isn't a realm of our lives where holiness doesn't touch. There isn't a part of our lives, a dimension of our lives, that holiness doesn't have a sense of application, a sense of manifestation, a sense of permeating and touching and transforming that part of our lives. I know at very early stages in our lives of faith, we have this sense of divide and conquer. Like, Lord, you know, I'm happy to have you in my life, but like, let's kind of containerize how far we're going to go with this. And as we advance in the spiritual life, we realize more and more that even though we think we are advancing, the more that we advance in our nearness and approach the Lord in holiness, we recognize even more fully the distance that remains. Thanks, Lord, right? And that's also in this passage, right? Be holy. Remember, right? Become holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct after the likeness of the Holy One who called you. Remember, Scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. You want a motivation for why to become holy? It's that God's holy, and he's called you. And when he's calling you into communion with him. And if you're in communion with him, what is unholy cannot mix, cannot be peacefully coexisting with what is holy. And that's why the saints will talk about this dynamic of the nearer they come to God in holiness, the greater the sense they have of the distance that still remains between them and God. In fact, as the number of sins decrease, the greater disparity or distance there is between us and our holiness and God increases. That's a paradox. Again, that was an insight that I remember picking up from Hans Urs von Balthasar. And again, very powerful insight, an important insight, and yet a challenging one for us to say, okay, I'm called to be holy, not just to do holy things, not just to say holy things, not just to try to live in accord with holy ways of acting, not just showing up at holy events that are part of being a Catholic. No, be holy, be. It goes to the root, the core of who I am. And I'm only going to be holy if I'm in union with the one who is holy. And I'm only going to be in fruitful, profound, intimate, life-giving, a personal union with the living God that will transform me from the image of God into the likeness of God. That's what our tradition would talk about, this transformation of moving from the image of God, which we are from the fact that we're created by God in his image, but the likeness of God is what happens as we grow in faith, as we grow in that relationship, as we grow in that sense of contact, communication, and communion with the Lord. And so this passage for me was such a challenge to realize what the call is. The call is not to settle for less than anything being like kept on the sidelines or held in reserve or off limits from God and his call to holiness. No, it's an all-in call. It's every part of our lives. That's what I've come to realize because of 1 Peter 1, 14-16. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. I'm reflecting on the scripture of 1 Peter 1, 14-16. Earlier, I was talking about 2 Corinthians 6, 1-2. Again, this is a series of programs I'm doing on sharing with you what I myself received by reading the scriptures as a place of encounter with the living God in certain passages that have had a transformative effect in my life. I share them with you so that you might be blessed by the insights that have been given to me in reflecting on these passages, but also so that, again, it would stir in you a desire, a hunger to make this spiritual discipline of reading the scriptures from in a standpoint of faith as the word of God, something that will change your life. So how else did it change my life? 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. Well, let's go back to the beginning. As obedient sons and daughters, don't yield to the desires that once shaped you in your ignorance. Wait a minute. Hold on. Wait a minute. There were desires that have an impact on us more than just, oh, I have a sinful desire. I have a fallen inclination as a result of original sin. I have concupiscence, that urge towards sin that's in me. And so it stirs in me these feelings, these appetites, these desires to do things that are just not godly, right? Pick any of the seven deadly sins. There are seven roots in there that could grow in any one of us if we nurtured them. And so those desires, those fallen, bent, broken desires are in our lives. But do you realize that when you say yes to them, when you permit them to be the motivating source of my behavior, of my attitude, and the manifestations of that attitude into action, that it's going to make me ignorant? Did you pick up that theme? It's going to make me like lose my smarts. It's not that I'm going to lose my ability to do math, but it's going to diminish my ability, maybe destroy or break up my ability to recognize the truth of God, to have the truths of God and the one who is truth be experienced in a vital way in my life. That's what broken desires, sinful desires, when I give them the permission to hold sway over my life, that's the effect it has. But that's not my call. Did you remember the adjective that was used at the beginning of 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16? As what kind of children? As generous children? No. As faithful children? No. As courageous children? No. It was as obedient. As obedient sons and daughters. And now, obedient sons and daughters isn't just a matter of raw, grit your teeth and do what you're told. It's not just a matter of saying, all right, I'm going to use my pure willpower to just kind of suck it up and push through and just do what God wants me to do. No, this is about obedience from the deeper root meaning of to listen. And when you think of someone who's obedient, it's more than that they just heard the words. It's that they heard and they responded. They listened and they followed. So obedient sons were sons that were what? Open to hear. They were taking actions to make sure that they were in a place to hear from the Lord. And then they were going to follow what the Lord was asking of them. And beautiful. I love it. What a great thing. That's in fact what would allow us to stand against desires that are going to crop up within us, that are going to come at us from the outside and assault us, that are going to be in the environment in which we live, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? So these are the three like sources that would potentially be attempting to stir those desires. And in fact, what are we doing? As obedient sons, we are not going to give in. We're not going to yield. We're not going to let those desires lead us and we follow after them. Those desires that shaped us in our ignorance. No. I don't want to go into darkness. I don't want to go into confusion. I don't want to go into a sense of deafness to God's voice, blindness to God's direction, I don't want to be immune to God's presence. No, none of that. I want to be alert. I want to be alive. Well, that means strive with all your might to have every aspect of your life be brought into conformity with the call to holiness. The passage changed my life. It changes my life. And it just reading it again with you as a living word, it just has so much impact. All right, I'm going to sneak in one last scripture here. This is Tom Carnum going through. I've got 15 scriptures, 15. And I'm going to cheat on this other one. I'm going to start it today. I'll continue it tomorrow because there's actually, this is probably the one example of a scripture that is in two different chapters in the book. And this is from the Song of Songs. Even though there really are two different passages that have had an impact on me. And the first one is from Sirach, the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. And I only have 4 minutes to talk about it, but I figured it was fitting to finish on this one. And here it is. This is Song of Songs, chapter 2, 10 to 14. My lover speaks. He says to me, "Arise, my beloved, my beautiful one, and come. For see, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of pruning the vines has come, and the song of the dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines in bloom give forth fragrance. Arise, my beloved, my beautiful one, and come." And I have a face and a name and a context for why this passage changed my life. It's Father George Ashenbrenner. He was a Jesuit priest. He was a spiritual director and the head of spiritual formation at the North American College in Rome when I was there. He was my spiritual director for 3 years, and he changed my life. But he preached on this passage at daily mass. I don't remember what year it was, but he said something that was so simple but so profound. And it has had such an impact on my life. And it's this: arise, my beloved, my beautiful one, and come. Right? That's how it begins and ends. That passage is read at funerals. That passage is a way that in our tradition, that we understand the reality of what happens after death. How does God the Father, how does the Blessed Trinity look at our death? Well, not as this tragic end to life, not as this like terrible, sorrowful reality that life on earth has ended. No, no, no. And T.S. Eliot, "In my end is my beginning. In my end of my life here on earth is my beginning of my true, real, full, perfect life forever with God." It's the only path out of here is death. The only doorway through to that new life is death. And to look and say, how does the Lord view it? How is the Lord looking at my death? How is he looking at my saying farewell to this world? Well, this is what he's saying to me. My lover speaks. He says to me, "Tom, arise, my beloved, my beautiful one, and come. For see, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of pruning the vines has come, and the song of the dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines in bloom give forth fragrance. Arise, my beloved, my beautiful one, and come." That's your death. That's how God the Father looks at your death. That's how the Lord Jesus looks at your death. That's how the Holy Spirit looks at your death. You are his beloved. You are his beautiful one. And what he's saying is, arise, come alive, come forth from death to the fullness of life. Whenever I feel stuck about what's going on in this world, whenever I feel a sense of fear and that sting of death, or the idea of leaving behind this world, I go to this passage. This passage is so consoling. It's so life-giving. And I almost weep every time I read it. Arise, my beloved, my beautiful one, and come. I hope that word will be a living word for you too. God bless.